If you have a Bible, turn it in Matthew 6, and we will continue there in a moment. But before we get back into the text for today, I want to step back again. Remember, it was last week or the week before, I just reminded us about the importance of not getting too bogged down in detail sometimes, or just picking out a single verse, but to step back sometimes and see the context of what we're going and what we're looking at and where the thought is flowing, those kind of things. And especially in this sermon, I mean, you've got to. Otherwise, it just becomes this disjointed bunch of little sayings that we put where we want to. But there's a sermon here. Jesus is talking to us in some specific ways. And especially now, whenever we get to chapter 7, we're really going to want to make sure we're understanding where this building blocks are as we go along. But I want to dial out a little bit more for a moment. And because here's what I've been thinking about this week. I think it was on Tuesday even. It just occurred to me that as we've been going through this Sermon on the Mount, particularly this chapter 6 now, that one could feel, potentially, just put upon with a lot of do's, a lot of mores, rules, behaviors. And you get that feeling, you do this, do, more, more, and more. A disciple needs to pray like this, pray more. A disciple needs to give like this, give more. We need to fast more, do better. We may get discouraged because we're talking about our heart and understanding that far too often, my heart is not where it should be, totally. Yeah, the Spirit bears witness in my spirit that I'm His child, and but also that I'm not completely right. There's a brokenness, a twisted, a bent sometimes. And we can get bogged down there. We can feel despair, hopelessness. And I don't want us to live there, okay? Even as we look at these things that are important, God is speaking to us by His Spirit. Our foundation, that rock we're standing on as we take these things in, is grace. Don't wallow and live in Romans 1, 2, and 3. Go to Romans 8. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. As we go through these things in this sermon, and God is speaking to you, moving you to change or do whatever, do it in the full assurance. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Oh, my flesh. By sending His own Son in the likeness of human flesh and for sin, He condemned sin, the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Okay? Have that underneath you. The underpinnings of grace, of the sacrifice that Jesus gave for us. Because that's the only way that we'll be able to do any of this. Any conviction you feel as we go through this stuff is impossible outside of His Spirit. The only sin that you will ever be able to overcome is that already forgiven sin. That's the message of Romans 8. It's already done. It's done. Live there. Be there as God speaks to us. Okay? Okay. Matthew 6. Same text as last week. Yeah, I realized last week I wouldn't be able to get through all I wished to originally. So we'll start again at 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Pray with me one more time as we get started here. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Oh, God, we need it. I need it right now so badly. Lord, these words I pray would be made clear. Speak to us by your Spirit. Move us, God. Change our hearts and make us the people you wish us to be. Lord, I pray for clarity. I pray for just a clearness of thought. Forgive me, Lord, if I've made any errors here. I pray for the protection of these people and they would hear what you would want them to today. And we are confident, God, because you, he who began a good work, will continue it until it is done. And so we pray now for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah. Amen. All right, so last week, choice. Treasure that's going to rot and fade away and be gone, or treasure that's going to last forever. When you say it that way, it seems pretty obvious. All right? And I hope it is. I hope that. But we know that in the real world, if you want to call it that, that the desires of our flesh, which are good, hungers, God gives us good things, can be very powerful, very tempting. It's very tempting to look at others who maybe have more or things that you want, and that desire to covet, to have, to store away is tempting. But in God's kingdom, Jesus is turning our focus onto what's really important. And the first thing he said was, your treasure, one's going to be gone in like a breath, but the other will last forever. Put your energy, your time, your money into those things, and God will take care of what you need here. So that's where we left it last week. And then Jesus goes into this interesting verse in 22. I shouldn't have shut my Bible here. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkest, how great is the darkest? What in the world is going on there? Whenever you come across something that sounds odd, as you're reading it, you think, where did that come from? What does that mean? Right? The first thing that I always think of is, how would those people then hear that? Ask that question. Is there something here that my 2018 Midwest American ears are not hearing? Okay? It's an important principle in hermeneutics. I had to get one big word in today. Biblical interpretation. How to read and understand the Bible. Okay? Okay, so what is going on here with this lamp and eye and stuff? Okay. Well, if you just take a straightforward reading of it, I think, you know, you could have something like this. The eye is the lamp of the body in the sense that through the eye, the body finds its way. Okay, that makes sense, right? It's not like it's shining, you know, you're not like superhero with laser vision, you know, okay, it's not going out, it's really kind of showing us the way. Okay, the eye lets in light, and so the whole body is illuminated. That makes sense, right? I think we can see that. But bad eyes let in no light, and the body's in darkness. Again, we can understand that. A blind person, no light going in. You can get scientific about it if you want. I'm not, but okay. The light within you, then, is kind of ironic here, because with bad eyes, if you walk in darkness, and those that maybe are walking in the darkness, then if they're blind, think they're walking in light. It'd be like a blind person going, oh, the sun is bright today. It's one, you know, oh, these light bulbs, I should get some 60 watts. These 100 watts are just making me cringe. They're deceiving themselves. Okay? They're deceiving themselves. And that is kind of the point there. The light is, in reality, darkness. And the darkness is all the more terrible by failing to recognize it for what it really is. All right, so there's just kind of the straightforward look at what he's talking about here. But there are some metaphorical implications. Again, that ring of what did they hear? What would these words mean to a first century Arabic-speaking Middle Eastern person? Okay? There's a couple things we want to look at here and understand. Okay, the first is that this metaphor, then, if we look at it as metaphorically, and Jesus speaking, shows that how our compromising and self-justification regarding our attitudes, use of money. See, now remember, talking about money, treasure. So that's important. Okay, it's not just a new thing. So our attitudes about money can blind us to the truth of disobedience and affect our whole relationship with God. Okay, so there's this metaphorical idea that just like someone who's blind thinking there's light, if I have bad eyes, so to speak, it could blind me to my hard heart in regards to money particularly. Okay? And as we dig deeper into it, there's a play on words here that is very interesting. The first is that the idea of I can often be equated with heart. Okay? Here, turn to Psalm 119. And you see this happen often. Yeah, bookmark. Okay. Psalm 119. All right, so if you look at verse 10, it says, oop, that's 118, there we go, 119. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Okay, so we understand that. With our whole heart, our whole being, that center of emotions and will. Okay, we've been talking about that a lot. All right. Drop your eyes down to verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. So there's this equivalency of heart and eyes, of where we direct our will, our thoughts, our emotions, okay? And then even if you go down a little further to, verse 148 says a very similar thing. That's way down there. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promise. Our eyes, our hearts, the turning of our eyes is a equivalency of the heart. Kind of shows where our heart is. And Jesus does the same thing here, right? He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. Okay, so he's kind of, and again, I think in the context of these people, that's, they would have understood that. I think maybe a little better than we do. That this eye and heart is a very similar thing. The eye then becomes a measure, a metaphorical measure of the heart. Okay, so where eye goes, that's where our heart goes, so to speak. The other interesting metaphorical wordplay we see here is when we look at depending on your version you have, when it says if the eye is healthy, some of your verses may say good, some might say sound, or King James I think even says single, if I recall right. Okay, that word also, again, as the King James shows, it means single. Okay, so the single eye, which, again, you know, we don't hear in healthy or sound, but speaks of a singleness of purpose, not divided. You know, and I think that becomes clear as we read more and more here, but that the word itself gives us that idea of a devotion, a single focus and devotion to God and not other things. Now, the other interesting thing with that word is that, and it's the Greek word is apelous, all right? And it means simplicity, frankness, or generosity. Okay, it can mean generosity. And that is mainly, if you look at, look real quick at Romans chapter 12. If you look at Romans chapter 12, verse 8, and I'll find it here. Romans 12, 8 says, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads him in zeal, the one who acts in mercy to cheer us. Okay, that word generosity right there, same word. It's the same word that we hear as in my ESV here as healthy or as simple in the King James. What does your King James say in Romans? It says single there. In Romans? In simplicity. See, so you know, sometimes words can have kind of nuanced meanings here. So it's interesting there. Okay, so we had this idea of generosity, but also there's this idea of simplicity, of focus. All right? Let's look at one other place real quick just to make sure we're clear. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Same word, apelos. King James says liberally. See, so interesting that even in the King James, you know, that
depending on the context, see, context is so important. Can tell you kind of how they want to use a particular word. So there's this background, this buzzing in the back of think generous, think simple, think frank, possibly. So the point then, well, so if the eye is good and healthy, it means that it's singularly focused and it's generous. In contrast with, and I think we can use that generous word here because the word unhealthy here, or bad, or even evil, I think King James says evil, all right. There's an idiom in the Middle East Jewish culture here now, the evil eye. And someone with evil eye is someone who is stingy, miserly. Think Scrooge. Scrooge is the evil eye. All right? So the very opposite of healthy. So if healthy is good and generous, evil, bad, unhealthy is stingy, miserly, holds on to things. Okay. So how then do we look at this metaphor? A couple different ways. I think they both make sense, and I'm scholars will do their thing here. I imagine it's probably a mixture of all, both maybe. One is that the person who divides their interests and their, can't read my own writing, and tries to focus on both God and possessions has no clear vision and will live with no clear orientation or direction. And that kind of fits with verse 19, right? You know, where the treasure is and, you know, choose this or that. You have a clear direction, a purpose, a focus, all right? Now, the other way you can kind of look at it, too, is the person who is stingy and selfish, not generous, cannot really see where they're going, morally and spiritually blind. And that fits in what we're seeing here, too, isn't it? So as we think about money, where our treasure is, see, the message is where your eyes are, okay? Where your thinking is, where your focus is. Do you have good eyes, healthy? Are you generous? Are you single-minded towards God and God alone, not divided? Or are you holding on to things and blinded then to the very truth of how dangerous it is for you right now? Bad, divided, stingy person is plunged into moral darkness, thinking maybe even that darkness is light. And folks, that's us. That's America. If I could spread that's America right there. There's a sickness, you know, a decay that people who would lift up the name of Christ or claim to and be completely deceived because of money that justify themselves. God said, I need a $500 million jet for his purposes. God wants you to give a whole bunch of money to me, and then God will pour out more to you. But be sure you give your money to me first. And huge churches. And, you know, and again, we can all get caught up in buildings and stuff. I mean, praise God for what we have. But if that's what it's all about, being ostentatious and flaunting wealth and thinking, well, that's what we deserve. Look how God has blessed us. America is the pinnacle of civilization forever. That's not God's kingdom. God has a different set of priorities. And money can blind us to even thinking that we're in darkness and thinking, oh, this is really bright light. One cannot be divided. And if we take that line of thought then, the next verse makes sense. Then it makes sense what God is talking about. Because you reach verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You can't do both. You just can't. Theologian John Stott commented on this way. Jesus now explains that behind the choice between two treasures, we saw in 19, and behind the choice of two visions, where we fix our eyes, where our focus is, where our devotion is, there lies the still even more basic choice. Okay, at the end of the day, this is what it's about right here. Between two masters. Who are we going to serve? Because we cannot do both. God or money. The word in the original is mammon. You maybe heard that word, mammon. It's an Aramaic idea of wealth, property, you know. And what's interesting is that the way it's used here, there's a subtle thought of where we put our confidence, the idea of confidence or security. Okay, so if you have property, you know, you have some goats and camels and, you know, houses and some land and that, okay, you feel confident, you know, that whatever happens, at least I'll have food to eat and I can provide for my children and family. Okay, that's an important thing. And we feel that same thing here, right? If I have a house and I have a car and I can get to my job, I can buy the things that are necessary to provide. And that's important. We mentioned that last week. But is that the root of our confidence? Where is our foundation? Is it in God or is it in money? And he personifies the idea of money here as slave owners. Okay, we're not talking, a person can have two jobs. Okay, you can have two jobs and do both equally and have no problems there. You can't be a slave to two masters. That's not how it works. Either God is served with a single-minded, single-eyed focus and devotion and generosity, or he's not being served at all. That's tough. That's tough. It is. So now you kind of maybe understand why I spoke of grace. Because that's another high bar, isn't it? Like adultery or you know, murder. I fall short. Always. It's frustrating. But it shows us here that a divided loyalty, a divided service is idolatry. You're not serving God. This morning as I was sitting upstairs, and I have to tell you, I was struggling at, as my sermon professors would say, landing the plane. Sometimes, and I know I am prone to it, is you'll bring the thing in and think, oh, let's go around again. You know, and but at some point you got to land the sucker or you run out of gas. I struggle. Where do I want to leave us here? What is God telling us today? And part of that is simply, what is God saying to you today, even right now? I would say to us, let the Spirit speak. Don't hamper him. Don't hinder him. Don't press it aside. If God is saying something, convicting you of something, whatever it is, of possessions or generosity or devotion, whatever it is, let him speak. If it hurts, let it hurt. Go to him for comfort. And stand in that grace, in that confident, rock solid grace of God. I had mentioned, you know, last week, for those, if God's Spirit is speaking to those who want this, they want to be more like Christ. They're in the morning, they wake up, they say, Lord, please make me more like you. And it's the thoughts throughout the day. If that's where you are, then this can speak. It's a temperature, a check on our hearts. And this is a way that we can just turn our focus more on him. But maybe, likely for a lot of us, maybe in that want-to category. It may be day to day. I have mornings where, yes, I'm in the want to. I'm excited. I'm reading my Bible. I'm just fired up. My focus, my thoughts all day long can be on him, and it's great. And other days, it's not there. It's just not there. I want it to be. I do. I really do. And so God's Spirit is speaking to us. Think about your focus, your devotion. Where God, this is just a check. It shouldn't be a club. It shouldn't beat us down bloody. But it's a reminder. Jesus said, this is a disciple. This is a follower of me. And if you've done that, if God's Spirit's in your heart and you're crying, Abba, Father, then the witness of that Spirit's going to move us in this direction of focus and sanctification. Of being less and less divided. Maybe now the divide is, you know, 30% God and 70% other things. And we can close that gap, cut off some things and move towards him more and make it, you know, 40-60, 50-50, and, you know, and more and more and more. That's the process. But we don't want to be blinded to this. This is in the context of a warning to us. As the sermon goes on in chapter 7, and whenever we get to that, there's some hard words at the end of chapter 7. Talk about a tree and its fruit. Speaking of at the end of the day, and God, Jesus saying, I never knew you. Talking of building a house on a rock and not on sand. And we don't want to be in that place where the things of this world, where for money, for goodness sakes, stuff blinds us into thinking that we have something, and in the end, we found out we had nothing. I don't want that for me. I don't want that for you. It's a check. It's a check on our hearts. We need that. That's why we need each other. That's why we come together here and meet on Wednesday nights for prayer and, you know, and encourage each other along the way. That's what it's about. Because we can be confident. We should be. There is no condemnation. If Jesus is your Lord, if you said that in your heart and you know it and you mean it and you can cry out, Abba, Father, yes, there'll be ups and downs, but we can stand in that confidence. And this just moves us in a direction to be more like Him and checks us and lets us know that, yes, I am on the right path. Help me, Lord, to be more and more like You. Help me, Lord. Don't love stuff enough that we care about it more than God. Next week we're going to say, don't love stuff so much that you worry about it all the time. And that's another different message, isn't it? So let's rest in this and land the plane now. Let me pray for us. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank You for saving us. And God, I pray that these words would move us, not in despair, not in guilt, but in the grace of Your blood-bought forgiveness, that we would be moved toward You, that we would be devoted to You, that we would understand, at least in my heart, that's what I want. I want it more than anything. I will sell everything to gain that treasure in that field. That's the kind of devotion I want to have. And I know I fall short sometimes, but God, help us to make that our reality more and more and more, and encourage each other to do the same. Oh, Holy Spirit, speak to us. Challenge us, move us. And if there are those here who need a swift kick, oh, Lord, give it. Soothed with Your grace and the confidence of Your love for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go with God this week in devotion to Him.